friendship's sweeter. Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, and like on most Mondays, we continue our series by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as he's walking us through the book of Exodus. Today we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson.
Today we're in Exodus chapter 15. I'm starting in verse 22. I'm super excited about this passage. Let me give you a little bit of background. Every single week you kind of get the what happened last week or the last couple weeks, but I'm going to do a little bit different this week. Basically, what's happened so far in this passage is the book of Exodus is, remember, it's a picture to show the world who God is, the Father, the Creator. If you look throughout the Bible, like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're a picture of who? Jesus, the Son. And if you look at the book of Acts and the rest of the Bible on the right side, it's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of its people. So as the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father, this is the picture of who God is. And what we've seen about the picture of who God is right now is he is creator. He created us. We see in the book of Exodus when there is a nation, the most powerful nation in the world of its time, has all these oppressive and God's people are in slavery. What does God do? He shows the Egyptians and he shows the nation of Israel that he's more powerful than their false gods by all the plagues, by all the signs. Then after that, what's he do? He then delivers them that God is greater than any military force. So just picture this. You're learning right now that God is greater. He is powerful. He is creator. He is sustainer. And then you find out what? He's deliverer. He delivers us from slavery. He delivers us from bondage. In your life, in my life, I've been delivered by the slavery of sin, by the bondage of death. Like he has set me free. That's my Passover. So we celebrate, the nation of Israel celebrates the Passover of the Exodus when they left Egypt. We celebrate the Passover now. We call it what? Easter. See, God redeems all these holidays. He brings them all together. And so at Easter or the Passover, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we learn that not only he's creator and sustainer and all powerful, we also learn what? That he's deliverer. He's willing to die for you and love you. And because of that, we have eternity with him forever. And then we realize the next part of the passage is here. They cross the Red Sea. Moses sings a song last week. And by the way, that song, I've been thinking about it all week. I don't know about you. But one thing I still am thinking about is when Moses is declaring to the Lord before all the battles in front of him happen, before the oppression of the other armies, before the hard things happen, Moses is already declaring what? Anything in this world trembles at the feet of our God. I thought about today during the one-for-ones. Every time we hear the one-for-ones, I just think about the hardships people are going through. And even in this church, like all of us that, like, you know, life's not always easy. You with me? But here's the deal. The things that are in front of you or the things you're walking in now tremble at the feet of the Lord. Like he's our God. He's our King. He's our deliverer. And then we come to this part of the passage. In chapter 15, and they walk up on this moment, and this is what's about to happen. God's about to teach them another characteristic about who he is. And it's the characteristic that right now in our culture, we probably need to know the most. See, most of you in this room probably are, if you're here, and if you don't believe this, I hope you do someday, that he's the deliverer, that he has set you free, that he has saved your sins. Like lots of people in culture are like, okay, this grace thing, I can get on board with that. This love thing, I can get on board with that. But the next thing you're going to find is after the Passover, there's this thing called Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then the rest of your life, he's taking you out of Egypt. Now he's taking Egypt out of you. The next part of the plan that we're going to hear today is this. It's the part that the world has told you is the wrong thing and the bad thing. But today you're going to find the freedom in it. And it's this, that God's ways are best for you. That's what we're going to discover today. In your life, you believe this to be true already, but you live and I live in a very skeptical world. We really do. And there's a reason to be skeptical. But I just needed you to know for a second that the creator of the universe, you don't need to be skeptical of him. Like he wants what's best for you. It's like, here's three pictures. There's a coach. There's a father or a mother or a parent, whatever you want to say. And then there's a doctor or a nurse or someone in the medical world. Someone in the medical world, they tell you at a young age when you take health class or whatever, hey, if you eat these foods, you'll be healthier. Or Jason, put the little Debbies down. I've heard that before. But whatever it is in your life or my life, like I realized at a young age, this is now. This, the truth is, science changes. Let's not pretend it doesn't. To think that it does is crazy. Because back in the day, it's like you should eat as many carbs as possible. And now they're like, carbs aren't so good for you. But here's the deal is, if you eat and exercise the way you're supposed to, if you don't drink as much or don't smoke as much, or like if you do the things that are healthy for you to do, there's less pain in your world long term. We just know that. You can know that by just looking, like, I know that in my life. And the older you get, the more you realize it, because the effects of what I did when I was younger, I feel now. You all can just nod your heads if you're my age or older. But the truth is, like, it's like, of course I'm going to trust that person. They know physically what's best for me. And in life, when we don't trust that person can't lead us. That person can't be our king. He's creator, he's sustainer, he's savior, he's king. And he's a king that wants what's best for his children, his subjects. So we understand with the doctor, with the parents the same way, with all four of my children that are in my house and all the other children called young athletes or students that I've worked with my whole life, when they call me and look for advice, I'm going to tell them what I think is best for them because I love them. I don't need something. Like, I want what's best for them. Now, if my children only allowed me to be in the hospital when they were born into this world, or only allowed me to cover their knees when they fall down, if my children only allowed me to drive them to school, or my children only allowed me to save them when they can't save themselves, right? If my children only allowed me to save them when they can't save themselves, what type of relationship would I have with my kids, y'all? You know this, the beauty of a relationship, whether it's a parent to child relationship, or it's a brother to sister, or brother to brother, or sister to sister, or mentor to mentee. The most beautiful thing about a relationship is not just the moments they save you, it's the moments they can walk with you and guide you and lead you and love you. The most beautiful thing about watching my kids grow is watching them listen, learn, make a mistake, be forgiven for a mistake, move forward and not make the same mistake again. Like, I have literally said this to my kids, well, if you're not going to listen, then you're not letting me be your dad. Like, do you want me to be your father? Because if so, this is the fatherly advice I have. And if you say, no, I don't want to listen to you, okay, I still love you. I'll still save you when you fall down. But the reality is, you're not allowing me to be your father in that moment. It's the same as a coach, a good coach that cares about his team, right? They want to put you in the best place to find success. They want you to teach you about we, not I. They're going to give you the right guidelines, the right things. Family, hear me say this is like, isn't it crazy that Satan has deceived our world? Like, just think about this, how Satan has, and I mean Satan has deceived our world into thinking that God's commandments and God's laws hold you back, keep you from something. But you know and I know, the longer we live, the more that we disobey what God says it, there's physical and there's spiritual and there's emotional what? Consequence. So today, let's look at this passage in a way that's not just watching the nation of Israel struggle and whine and like do what's right or whatever, but look at this picture of, there's a picture of God here and how he operates with men and women in this world, and let's learn how he operates with us. It starts this way. Also, don't forget this. Why did God do all of this? He wants the world to know he loves them. That's why. It starts this way. When Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness of Shut, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Brothers and sisters, now they're thirsty. Like 3 days is like top, like that's about as far as you can go. So 3 days, no water. They're thirsty. They got dry mouth. Their lips are cracking. Just, I mean, y'all, I'm not picking on them. I'm telling you right now, they're really, 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 really thirsty. They're dehydrated. They're weak. They're cranky. They're like all those things. That's what's happening. In your life, do you ever reach a point where you think you can't go any further? That's where they're at. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So imagine this. You haven't drank for 3 days and Moses leads you up and you see this awesome body of water and you walk up and you're like, it's like standing in line for a Krispy Kreme donut and the red light comes on. It's like, bam. No, you're excited. And so they walk up, they go to that water. And as soon as they put that water in their mouth, they realize what? It's bitter. Literally, the word Marah means bitter. Almost every time it's used in scripture, it deals with the bitterness of humanity. It doesn't deal with the bitterness of water. After 3 days on a journey, they've just literally crossed the Red Sea. They sang their songs. They beat their tambourines. And they're so bitter at God and so bitter at Moses because they're what? They're thirsty. It says, drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, therefore it was named Marah. I need to say something to you. If you view the world through the lens of bitterness, you will never see the blessing. How do I know that? Because I viewed the world through the lens of bitterness in my life. There are so many of you guys that teach me so many things. You really do. Like, you don't even know you're teaching me, because if I told you all the time, you just feel too good about yourself, so I don't tell you. But some of you, when you lose your spouse after 50, 60 years of marriage, and I'm expecting the world to crumble around you, and you are supporting me as I'm trying to support you. And this is what you say, things like this. Man, I just keep telling the Lord, thank you so much. I had 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, 70 years with this person. I'm just so grateful God gave me that. Another one that you guys teach me is, I'm just so grateful I had this season with my children. I'm so grateful that God gave me, you're the one that's sick and you're the one on the deathbed and you're the one there and we're trying to minister to you. And what is that person usually doing? Ministering to us. Because a person, even on their deathbed, when they view the world through the lens of blessing versus bitterness, blesses the people around them. But the person that's viewing the world through bitterness can't see the blessing around them. Family, every single day you wake up, there is blessing all around you. The question is, how do we want to live our lives? With a spirit of bitterness? Or to spirit, and I'm not telling you, you ain't got reasons to be bitter now. You do. We do. Whether it's abuse, whether it's lack of care, whether it's isolation, whether it's someone stabbed you in the back, whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a disease, whether it's pain. Listen, all those things exist just in this room. But the question is, can we see the blessing in it? Because if you see the blessing in it, y'all, we find blessing. But when you view the world through the lens of bitterness, that's what's happening right here. Y'all, they just got set free from slavery, y'all. Like 4 days earlier, they were being whipped and they were being forced into slavery. Their children were being abused and raped. And like that was 4 days before they crossed the Red Sea and their enemies are destroyed. And now they're walking, and because they're thirsty for 3 days, they get bitter. Family, that's not different than us. Like, let's not point, like, how could they be bitter? How can we be bitter? It goes on and says this. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he says this in verse 25. Moses does the right thing here. I think this is super cool. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. I need to point this out, because the church, we have failed you, or we have failed each other. This is what I mean by that. If you would have asked me, and I was Moses, which I'm not Moses, by the way, I probably would have taken the same staff that parted the Red Sea, and I've been like, I'm going to give that a whirl. And I've been like, stirring it around or something. I mean, think about it. That's what you do, right? Like, if this staff, that God just used this staff to part the Red Sea, God just used this staff to do all the things he's done, the plagues, I'd be walking up to that dirty water. I'd be like, the staff. And they'd be like, hey, guys, God has always done this in the past. Watch God do this through me. But Moses doesn't do that. When Moses is hurting, when the people are hurting, when he has questions, what does Moses do? He goes to the Lord. Hey, family, just because he answered one way one time doesn't mean he'll answer the same way another time. He wants to lead you through the wilderness. He wants to lead you through life. He just doesn't point you in a direction. As a mom, as a dad, as a friend, as a coach, don't we want to like walk with him? Not just point. Family, so many times, and what I mean by the church in some ways we failed you is, it's like, well, if you preach this sermon, then you sing this song. Oh, yeah, people just coming. Or man, if you dim the lights, then turn on the song, woo-wee, boy. Or if it's like, man, if you do this and you preach, like, I live in a world where people literally try to copy what other people do in order to help bring people to Jesus. Y'all, think how crazy that is. How about we just say, man, God is good. Let's talk about him. Let's see what he does. What do you hear me say all the time at the end of a sermon? I've got no idea to get inside your head. I'm not making lists of sins. I'm not making lists. I'm not doing it. So what God is doing inside your head right now, the things he's reminding you, the things he's encouraging you, the things he's telling you right now not to be bitter of, that's the thing called the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's him. And that's what we rely on. But we got to rely on our own lives as well as we rely on as a corporate, as a church life. It goes on. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log and threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Then it says this. Then the Lord made for them a statue and a rule. First off, God asked them to do something so they could learn to trust him. He could have just made the water sweet. You guys remember that? Like, when they come walking up, They come walking up. They're thirsty. He knows they're thirsty. They come down. And he didn't have to throw a log. Like, what could God have done? Boom. But God asked them to be obedient in the midst of their distress. And when you're obedient in the midst of your distress, you find blessing. Because you're turning to the right God in order to what? Find the blessing. So they throw the log in. Then they have clean water. And then who do they give the glory to? Not Moses. They give the glory to God. Why does God want us to trust him? Because he knows what's best. He knows the way for us to live on this earth and live a life of abundance. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him the log and threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. So sometimes in life, it's like, Jason, just give me the list. That's what we want sometimes. Tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know what you always should do. I know who you should be. Be his kid. Be his child. Be someone who seeks him. Be someone who loves him. Be someone who loves God, who loves people, who shows grace, who shows mercy. It's like being a husband. I'm telling you what. If someone ever wrote a book that said, this is exactly how you do it, everybody would be buying that book. Or this is how you become a wife. This is the best way to be a wife. People do write those books. They're trash, y'all. Because really what my wife wants is for me to think and pray and figure out who she is and what she desires. She wants me to love her. And I want this, like, you know what I could never do? I can never please my wife, because my wife doesn't even know how to please herself. But do you know how I can please my wife? Connect to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows how to please my wife. You can't please me either, y'all. I'm not picking on my wife. And you know what? I don't even know what makes, I don't know. But you know who does? The Holy Spirit. If we allow God to lead our days, our steps, our relationships, our workplace, we walk in wholeness and fulfillment. He takes bitter water and he makes it pure. It goes on and says, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you'll diligently listen to my voice and the Lord, your God, and do which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, and I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. So this is some of the things that God gave them in the Old Testament. Like, we were talking about this today. Some of the ladies and I were talking over here today that God gave us so many things in the Old Testament, like literally thousands and thousands of years ago. Do you know what God told his people? You know what? Don't drink water unless it's moving. He told them to wash your hands before you do things. Do you guys know it wasn't until the 1900s that people adopted that? People were delivering babies in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, and they weren't washing their hands, and everybody's dying. And in the Bible, like 2,000 years ago, God's like, no. Wash your hands, but not just with any kind of water. Wash your hands with what? Moving water. Why? Because moving water is cleaner than stale water. It's the same with the food laws. Right now, as I've got different friends who are battling cancer and battling sicknesses, the first thing they do is they listen to their doctors, and then they also listen to nutritionists. Like, how do I defeat cancer? Let me tell you, defeat cancer, you take out everything. You take out everything you're not supposed to eat in the Bible and don't eat it. Now, I joke a lot about those things, and you know I'm joking about things, but I'm just telling you right now, God's way in every way is best for us. You've been set free from having to... But hear me say that still doesn't mean ain't best. And in your life, in your relationships, in your dating relationships, in your friend relationships, in your teammate relationships, if you live your life the way God's called you to live your life, like I tell my boys all the time, fellas, it's hard to be a teenage boy. It's hard to be a 47-year-old man. And the easier way to be a 47-year-old man is to purify yourself in your teenage years so you don't have to deal with the same trash you've been dealing with your whole life. That's just me shooting straight with my boys. Ladies, I can't get into your heads. I don't want to really either. Just going to shoot straight. But I know there's things with you too. Hey, family, God's way is the best way. I give this illustration with young people a lot. I've shared it in here before, but I'll share it again. This is the best way for me to describe the commands found in the Bible. So it'd be like if we went to an amusement park. And we go to this amusement park, and we roll into this amusement park, and I'm going to pick on Ashton. He's sitting in the front row. And so me and Ashton are there, and all of us are there. We go to the amusement park. We walk in. And as we walk in, it's the greatest amusement park ever. Like unbelievable. All the rides, the greatest rides, greatest food, greatest everything. And there's this creator that created it. And this creator occasionally will speak over the loudspeaker. He'll whisper to you. He'll tell you what you do. But when you walk in, he says, hey, I want to give you this book. And this book is a guide to show you all the other millions of people that have went to the amusement park, what they have found through listening to me. Like, I'm going to give you a picture of the best way to be in the amusement park. And we opened it up, me and Ashton and the fellows were there, and we're looking at it, saying, hey, it tells us that we should do this or this. There's choices, but man, it tells us not to do this. And we're like, all morning long, we're like, boom, this is the greatest ever. Like, we're praising the creator. I mean, this is the greatest. Like, we're buying, not bunny ears or whatever kind of ears we have at that point, but we're excited. And then all of a sudden, something happens. It gets about 11 o'clock, and I'm hungry now. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to eat some food. And Ashton's like, nah, Pastor Jay, like, I wouldn't eat this right now. Like, it tells us here that we should go on this ride, but before we eat. And I was like, man, I don't think so. Like, I'm hungry. Like, look at that. That place has got barbecue sandwiches. They got corn dogs, the best corn dogs ever. They got funnel cake. They got other things. And I'm like, I'm going to be all right, Ashton. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to go get that. You just wait right here for me. And then at the same time, KP's like, okay, I'm with Jason. I'm going to get some food too. And so we're like eating. We're literally standing in line as we get in line for this ride called the Silly Silo, eating our corn dogs and it is so good. And these dudes are like, they're hungry. They want the food too. But they're trusting in the guide. And me and CP, we're like, And then we get on this ride and this ride starts spinning. And it's going like 100 miles an hour. We are sucked against this wall, and the floor drops out, and all of a sudden, I look at Steve, he's like, and both of us are getting sick on this ride, and guess what else happens to everybody else? Well, they got dirty, too, because the consequence of someone else being stupid. Hey, don't think that your stupidity don't affect me. Dads, moms, kids. Then we get off the ride, and as soon as I get off the ride, all these guys are like, oh, man, and I'm covered in stuff, and I'm like, I'm sick, and all of a sudden, on the loudspeaker, it says, hey, Jason, take it easy, drink some water, you're going to be okay, I'll clean this up. And I'm like, man, you don't know me. The fact that you let me get sick, the fact that I'm this sick, and then like, this amusement park is garbage, it's trash, I'm not listening to you no more. Why didn't you stop me? Why would you even put this ride in the park? Man, he loves us so much, doesn't he? And we spend most of our lives living in the consequences of our poor choices. And those poor choices affect everyone else around us. And because of that, their life isn't as fulfilled either. And I'm telling you, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. The rich young ruler approached Jesus, and it's found in most of the Gospels. And as he walks up to Jesus, he's like, hey, Jesus, what do I got to do to be saved? What do I got to do to find eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, man, follow the commandments. Do you love God? Do you love people? He's like, yeah, I've done all that. But what else do I need to do? And this is what Jesus says. People think this is harsh, but what Jesus says is, well, just sell everything else you have and follow me. Is that harsh, or is that giving him the opportunity to experience something in this world he could never experience with his money? Think about that. Like, in my life, sometimes I've read that passage, and I've thought, well, then Jesus says to him, well, then just sell everything you have and follow me. I was like, oh, dang. Shouldn't have asked a second question, bro. Or the creator of the universe in bodily form named Jesus, who came into this world, who walked, who lived, who was perfect, who healed, who cared, who was compassionate, who went to a cross, humbled himself to become obedient to the death, even death on a cross. He became a curse for all of humanity. Because of that end, he went down into hell and he preached the gospel into hell and he conquered death. He conquered Satan. He took the keys back from him so that no one in this world can accuse you except for him. And he has died for you. You're telling me I could live my whole life leveraging it for you? That sounds better. Sounds better. In the book of John, we were there for over a year. What did I stand on the stage and say every single week? John gives you the facts of who Jesus is. He asks you to submit, to repent, to follow the facts. And if you follow the facts, you submit to the facts, then you find life and life abundantly. Family, that's what Exodus is about. When they follow him, they experience the blessings of God. And when they don't, they experience the consequences of humanity.
Oh, listening friend, may you today and always seek to follow God. Submit, repent, seek after Jesus, finding life abundantly. If you have questions about the Christian faith, how to have a relationship with God, can you trust the Bible, what does it mean to follow Jesus, call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. You were hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church, as preached a week ago Sunday, and I trust you found a blessing in realizing that God loves you, that He pursues after you, and there's nothing you can do to run away from His love. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.